measure of your church is not how well you do on Sunday morning. The test of the church is what it does in the marketplace. We need churches today that are representative of Jesus Christ, not only when they gather, but also when they stay.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of Yes, I Found Religion. I found it to be absolutely worthless. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Yes, I Found Religion. I found it to be absolutely worthless.
I want to ask that you would open in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, as we continue on in our series for such a time as this. We started a series 2 weeks ago dealing with why does God have Bethany in this community at this time, for such a time as this? Why does God have you to be a member of Bethany Baptist Church at this time, for such a time as this? And so we are looking at how we can minister to the community around us in a significant way and reach out to do the things that will help make an impact on our Jerusalem, that we definitely, I was telling our new members class this morning, that I thank God that I'm a part of a church that doesn't believe either or, that, you know, either we do home missions or we do foreign missions, but I'm glad that I belong to a church that does both and, that while we are ministering around the world, that we can minister right here in our own community. I've heard somewhere in the past, one of my pastors, I've had several pastors in the past, and one of them said this: the light that shines the brightest at home. So even though our light is shining in Kenya with Brother Andre Cassell, that is shining in India with Half Christ Will Travel, is shining in Haiti, shining all around the world, that we want our light to be seen right here in this community also. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And a certain Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, especially as we look at the witness of the priest and the Levite. Yes, I have found religion. I have found it to be completely worthless. And I wonder if God looks at Bethany Baptist Church and said, I have found religion, but I found it to be completely worthless. I wonder if God looks at our lives individually and say, yeah, I have found religion. They go to church, they worship, and they sing praise. But other than that, their religion is completely worthless. This is a story that is popular because it is well known. Many people might not know other parables that Jesus gave, but this is one that most people know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. To call somebody a Good Samaritan is to pay them a great compliment. If somebody were to say to you, boy, you sure are a Good Samaritan, that would be one of the highest compliments that somebody could pay you. But as much as we know this parable and the story, and some of us could tell it back and forth and forth and back, and yet and still, many of us don't know the purpose of the parable. There was a little boy who went to Sunday school, and they were studying the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he came home, and he told his mother what they learned. He told her about this parable. He knew all the characters. He knew what they did. He knew how they responded, and he just laid it out to the nth degree. And then his mother said, well, son, what was the purpose of the parable? And he said, Mom, it means when we're in trouble, other people should come to help us. And see, he missed the point of the whole parable. And there are many people today that even as I read it, there were certain things that you picked up and you missed the purpose of the parable. Well, this morning we're going to get into it in some detail and bring out the true meaning of what Jesus was trying to say. I was reading something that Tony Evans gave, and I just want to share this with you at this time. And when we think about the church and what we're supposed to be about, and he did a talk, and it was called High on Huddles. He said in football, they have a huddle. The goal of the huddle is to give you 30 seconds to call the play. That is why you give a huddle. At a professional football game, there may be 60,000 people watching you huddle. They don't mind you taking 30 seconds to call the play. They understand that you have to get organized. You have to know where you are going to go. The ends need to know where they are going to go. The quarterback needs to know where he's going to go. The backs need to know where they're going to go. A huddle is a necessary part of the game. But let me inform you, if you don't already know, 60,000 people did not pay $40 a ticket, and it's probably higher than that, to watch you huddle. They want to see if their team can overcome the opposition who is daring them to snap the ball and move the ball down the field to score. What they want to know is, does your practice work? Now, what Christians often do is we get high on huddles. We gather on Sunday morning, and we go nuts over the huddle. We say, boy, did we have a huddle. My quarterback can call plays better than your quarterback. And boy, do we go off on the huddle. But what people don't seem to understand, that the huddle is so that you can go play the game. The effectiveness of your church cannot be measured on how well you do on Sunday. Oh, my goodness. The measure of your church is not how well you do on Sunday morning. The test of the church is what it does in the marketplace. We need churches today that are representative of Jesus Christ, not only when they gather, but also when they scatter. The huddle. Are we huddling today? I like what he says there. People don't pay $40 a ticket to come and watch the team huddle. They come to watch the team move against the opposition. And when we come on Sunday mornings, we are coming to huddle so that we can go out and run the plays. The problem is, and I heard somebody say this, is that in many churches, there are big erasers at the door, and that people come in and they have the word written on their mind, but for some reason, when they walk through the door, those erasers just erase it, and they go out like they never came in. And so we want to look at a religion that we can use. We want to look at a religion, and when I say religion, I'm saying that symbolically of a faith, of Christianity, that we want a religion that can go out in the marketplace and make a difference. Would to God that this would not be the testimony of somebody who looked at your life or somebody that looked at our church and said, yeah, you know, they got religion. Yeah, I found religion. I found it completely worthless. The priest, the Levite, they had religion, but their religion was completely worthless. It meant nothing to the man that was lying in his own blood. In this parable today, we see it introduced in verse 25 by a lawyer who asked Jesus a question. And as he stands up to ask Jesus a question, the scripture says that he came to test him. So we see here that his heart was not sincere from Jump Street. He said in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So what was his purpose for asking the question? Well, maybe he wanted Jesus to give him a list of do's or don'ts, that if you do this, do this, do this, you'll have eternal life. Maybe at some point he wanted to get into a debate with Jesus. You know, folks were always trying to argue with Jesus and debate with Jesus. Maybe he wanted to get into a debate with Jesus. Or maybe he just wanted to affirm the fact, as many Jewish people believed then and also believe now, that if you keep the law, that you will have eternal life. So he asked Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And then in verse 26, Jesus says, well, what's written? What's written in the word? And the lawyer goes to two Old Testament passages. And he goes to Deuteronomy 6:5. Where it says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that you should love, in Leviticus 19:18, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And I love what Jesus tells him. Look what Jesus tells him in verse 28. And he said unto him, boy, you've answered right. You've answered right. Do this, and you'll have eternal life. Now, again, let's not become so Christianized that we forget that Christ didn't come, you know, until the New Testament, all right, right before the New Testament. So what was Jesus working with? He was working off the Old Testament. And what was he saying? He was saying that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, what does that mean? Even though Christ hadn't died on the cross and resurrected from the dead yet, what did that mean? Well, that meant that, first of all, they would love God and that God would show them the way. That God would show them his plan and his purpose, and if they loved God with all their heart, that they couldn't go wrong. And so that's why Jesus said, if you do that, you've done well. And then he says, secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. So at this point, this lawyer could have been all right. He should have. Have you heard the expression, why don't you just leave well enough alone? See, he should have left well enough alone and just walked away, because Jesus had answered his question. And Jesus said, if you do this, you'll do well. And Jesus possibly could have been turning to walk away, and the man could have turned and walked away, and that would have been the end of the conversation. But the man has the audacity to ask him, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And notice what it says, verse 29, and he desiring to justify himself asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, why does he say this? First of all, because in Leviticus 19, it was said that your relatives are your neighbor. All right? So the guy said, you know, I'm cool with that, right? that if my relatives are my neighbor, if Jesus says my relatives are my neighbor, then I'm all right. I have no problem, you know. Us four shut the door, no more. You know, I don't cuss, fuss, or chew, and I don't hang with people who do. So, you know, I'm good. I'm good with that. All right, so Leviticus 19, if that's what he's talking about, that my relatives are my neighbor, then I'm all right. Well, according to some rabbis taught that your fellow Jews are your neighbors. So, I'm all right with that. And then there's even one verse in a Jewish commentary called the Midrash that says this, that Gentiles are not your neighbors. Listen to this. Gentiles, even though we are not to contrive their death, but if they be in any danger of death, we are not bound to deliver them. If any of them fall into the sea, you do not need to take them out. For it is said, you shall not rise up against the blood of your neighbor. But we know that Gentiles are not our neighbors. So this guy asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? Why? Because from Jump Street, he's already limited it down, right? He's already narrowed it down to who it could be. First of all, maybe it might be my relative, or maybe it might be a fellow Jew, but definitely it's not a Gentile. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And you know, somehow I have to believe in my mind and in my heart that he asked this question simply because he didn't want to waste time on people that weren't his neighbor. That evidently in his mind he had qualified people who he would help, people who he would reach out to, people who he would love, and people who he would show mercy. He had already made that up in his mind, and so therefore he had narrowed the field of prospects down. And sad to say, there's probably people sitting here today that you've already narrowed the field of prospects down as to the people that you're going to help. That you've already selected, pre-selected, it's already been determined in your mind who you're going to help, and you're not going to move beyond that. And so if you were to go to Jesus and ask him today, well, who is my neighbor? Who should I help? You would have the same attitude as this man. You would already be thinking about who you want to help. But I love what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't answer his question. Like I said, the man could have got off all right if he'd have just left. But what does Jesus do? Jesus gives him a parable. And this morning, instead of just reading the parable, let us look at the parable from the eyes of the man laying there on the ground. Yes, I found religion as he lays there, but I found it to be completely worthless. I was leaving Jerusalem one day, and I was walking down a path called the Bloody Path. It was a path that was notorious for gangs and criminals. And I knew it, and I was leaving later on in the day. I probably should have left a little bit earlier when there were more travelers on the road, but I had to get to Jericho, so I left a little bit later on in the day. And as I walked down the path and came across around a corner, there was three guys that approached me. And they all surrounded me. And man, my heart began to beat because I wondered, what are they going to do to me? And I tried the best I could to take them down. But you know what? It was just too hard to take on all three of them. They were all around me, and I pulled out my samurai ninja that Pastor Glaze had on New Year's Eve. And I tried to do them in. But they beat me down. And as I was laying there on the ground, they came and they took my money. And then all of a sudden, they just didn't leave well enough alone, but they began to tear the clothes off my body and left me laying in the road naked. And you know what? If they would have did that, I just would have been all right. But one of them had on steel-toed Israel boots. And he came and he kicked me in the stomach and knocked the breath out of me. And another one came and kicked me in the face and knocked my teeth out. And so now here I am laying here, bloody, unconscious, dealing with this beatdown that I just took. The sun was kind of going down, and in my mind I was in and out. But vaguely, I could see a man coming down the road in priestly garments. And he was coming from Jerusalem, so no doubt he had just left the temple in the presence of God. And so he walks down, and just very out of the blood dripping down and in my eyes, I could barely see. I'm squinting, but I make it out as the form of a priest, and I figure that, hey, here goes some help right here. But lo and behold, when he got about 6 feet away, he crossed over on the other side and kept walking. And I thought, boy, if he has religion, it's completely worthless. But then, you know what? Later on, there was a Levite. He came down the road. And I could tell that he was a Levite by the way he was dressed. And again, you know, I'm in and out, but I can hear him coming. I could hear some people coming down the road. And I look and I say, it's a Levite. And now this Levite, he comes over, he looks at me, and then he keeps going. And I thought, man. That's religion. I don't want any of that. And I'm going to lay out here, and I'm going to die in the middle of this road. And just about as I was ready to become unconscious, lo and behold, a man came down the road on a beast. And as he came down the road on the beast, I could look and tell by the way he was dressed that he was a Samaritan. And now the problem is that I knew this guy wasn't going to help me because, you know, the Samaritans hate the Jews and the Jews hate the Samaritans. And I just figured that this guy pretty much was going to come, especially what the religious crowd did, that he was going to come, he was going to spit on me and maybe even finish me off because this would be a great opportunity for a Samaritan to finish off a Jew. But what did he do? To my surprise, he reached down and he began to check out where I was wounded at. He took some wine out of his pack that he had. Oh, it was expensive wine. It cost him a lot of money. I could hardly see, but I could tell that this was some expensive wine. And he took it and he began to use it as an antiseptic and pour it in my wounds. And then once he rinsed out all my wounds, he went back to his backpack again, and he got this, man, it had to be some of the most expensive oil that I've ever seen. He took this oil, and he began to put it on my wounds. And then you know that man did something that I'd never seen anybody do before? That he began to take his clothes off and rip them into shreds and use his clothes to tie up.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Yes, I Found Religion. I found it to be absolutely worthless. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Yes, I Found Religion. I found it to be absolutely worthless. You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request, Yes, I Found Religion. I found it to be absolutely worthless. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request, Yes, I Found Religion. I found it to be absolutely worthless. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.